We go back on this Sunday morning to our study in the book of Galatians, and that chapter is chapter 2. I want to deal with the opening 10 verses. Now listen very carefully. We are at the setting in this particular writing of this letter to the churches of Galatia. This letter will be circulated to all the churches in that region. And the one who God has chosen to write this is the Apostle Paul. I have titled the morning message, Doing Right When Being Done Wrong. And I'm aware as I title that I thought in my heart again that few people were ever mistreated more than the Apostle Paul. I guess you could say that in all of his ministry, the constant distress of his life and ministry was how that false teachers would hound him like hounds from hell and follow him as he would go through his travels, trying to disrupt his ministry and the preaching of the gospel by spreading lies and deceit. Did you know you can get tired of that foolishness? And you can get distracted by it. And what we learn about the apostle is that he continued to do right even when though there were those around him doing wrong and doing him wrong. It takes a very strong person, a very focused person, to just keep doing right when people are doing him wrong. And that's exactly what the apostle did. I'm going to take these 10 verses and make about 6 divisions. I just kind of like to walk through the text and let the text say what it says, and may the application be made to our heart as we read these words together. If you have your Bibles on this Sunday morning, they're in your home as we are visiting you by live stream, and thank God for that privilege since we still cannot meet together. I call your attention beginning in chapter 2 of Galatians and verse 1. I want to read verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation. What we find in this verse and a portion is that Paul said 14 years after, speaking after his first visit, he went up to Jerusalem again. And he took Barnabas and he took Titus, the text says there with him. And he went up there because of revelation. He went there because the Holy Spirit was guiding him. Now, I find that to be of great significance when I consider the aggravation and the duress that he would have been under, in that everywhere he went, when he got there, he knew it would be a short time until somebody would be following him, known as the Judaizers, who wanted him to say that in order to be a Christian, you had to keep the Mosaic and the ceremonial law. And Paul knew that was foreign to the gospel, that the gospel means that God has good news. It is through His Son. And so that good news of God is by grace alone, and it is through faith alone, and it is in His Son, Christ Jesus, alone. And in this opening word, we found out that 14 years later, he goes back to Jerusalem. And he's not sure after this period of time how he might be received, but given all that he has been through, he knows that he is going back for one reason and one reason only. He says that by revelation, and the Holy Spirit is one that's leading him. Now, if we get into anything in our lives, any type of aggravation where we are so frustrated with it that we cease to be led by the Spirit of God, we will be in trouble. It could be something in ministry like Paul was in. It could be something in your work. It could be something while you're on the golf course. It could be something while you're anywhere doing any particular thing. If you are constantly being hounded by someone, you can get to the place that out of your frustration, you lean on flesh to fix what is really a spiritual problem. The Bible says that our ultimate wrestle is not against flesh and blood, But it's a spiritual wrestle. Principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of the air. Spiritual wickedness in high places. And you cannot win spiritual battles with fleshly armor. The arm of flesh will fail you, said the hymn writer. You dare not trust your own. And if we are going to do right when we are being done wrong, we must be guided by the Holy Spirit. May I remind us that as much as you can be grieved and as much as your spirit can be quenched and mine, the Bible speaks of quenching the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks of grieving the Holy Spirit. And even though somebody may be grieving us, we do not have to grieve the Holy Spirit, but we want to be sure that our attitude, our disposition, our thought life is pleasing to the Lord. It's one thing to go to the Lord and say, Lord, they are about to aggravate me to death, or they are on my case. Lord, would you help me? Would you give me the capacity to endure and persevere that I do not have on my own, and God can help you? But do not take a spiritual battle and start fighting it by fleshy means. You be guided by the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing required if you're going to do right when you're being done wrong. Number two is found in the next section of the second verse. After he said, I went up by revelation, he said, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Now notice, and communicated unto, he laid before them being the apostles at Jerusalem, that gospel which I preach. And that phrase I preach is in the present tense. He's currently embracing this gospel. He said, this gospel which I preach unto the Gentiles, meaning in the Gentile lands, to every other tribe, tongue, and race of people. And what does that tell us about what Paul is doing? Though he's being hounded, he not only is guided by the Holy Spirit, but he is remembering the power of the unchanging gospel. The gospel never changes. We change. We change at times methods, how we share the gospel. I suppose we all favor sharing the gospel one-on-one. As a pastor, I certainly like sharing the gospel when we meet corporately. But we're not able to do that right now. So this is a good example of how in methodology I am sharing the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God in a different manner. But the one thing that doesn't change is that while the times may change and the methods may change, the gospel message itself never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Paul is just saying, when I got to Jerusalem, I wanted them to know, and I communicated, I laid before them, those apostles, the very gospel which I am currently preaching when I go into the Gentile lands. And that reminds us that as much as he faced difficulty, and this was no picnic, he was indeed not only guided by the Holy Spirit, but he remembered the power of the unchanging gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, what do we preach? What do we teach? What do we share? What message of hope is there to give anybody? In this hour, we have people across this land, unemployed, out of work, in financial reversal, all kinds of difficulties, loved ones, friends, and neighbors dying of the coronavirus, and in some places of the nation, very hot pockets of lots of death, and hospitals in some places running over. Is there any hope in times of war, in times of pestilence, in times of storms, in times of earthquakes? Hey, it doesn't matter the time or the season, Christ Jesus is the one we put our hope in, because whatever the current status, be it the best you've ever known or be it the worst you've ever known, this too is going to pass, but our Christ will remain and abide forever. So Paul is saying that he remembered here and told them in present tense the gospel he was preaching to the Gentiles. There was an old song when I was growing up that said, Christ is the hope of our salvation. Jesus Christ who saves from sin. If you'll trust Him as your Savior, you can know His peace within. That is as true in this moment as it has ever been. May we find today that if we're going to do right when being done wrong, we will remember the power of the unchanging gospel. And that unchanging gospel not only has the power to save the lost, it residing within us in the person of the Holy Spirit has the power to give you and me enabling grace right now. The only thing I must be mindful of is, am I surrendered to the work of the Spirit of God? He can do it. And the moment I realize I can't do it, I have hope and possibility of surrendering my heart and life and my situation to the one who truly can. So we do remember and rejoice in the power of the unchanging gospel. Now let's look thirdly at the latter part of verse 2. After he said, the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, he said, but privately to them which were of reputation, those people who were influential and highly thought of, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, what's he talking about? He said, I went up to Jerusalem, and I shared with the apostles, I laid before them the gospel that I now preach. And privately I told them, who were highly thought of, and the apostles were people of influence and highly thought of. And I'm doing that for a reason. I do not want to run. I don't want into a past have chosen to run, nor do I want to even now run. And when he talks about run, he's talking about choosing a course concerning his life and ministry. I don't want it to be that I end up doing something in the gospel and with the ministry that proves that I did it in vain, that it proved to be useless. Now, what's the thought here? The thought is, I want to exercise wisdom in my relationships. Now, why would that be an issue right here? Well, let me tell you what the issue, first of all, is not. The issue is not that Paul said, I'm going up to the apostles, and I want to share with them the gospel I'm preaching to the Gentiles so I can see if they will approve of it or not. He had no doubt about the gospel he was preaching. But he went up to them knowing that if they disapproved of what he was doing in preaching to the Gentiles, it would neutralize his efforts in behalf of them. And since he's got enemies on his trail telling lie after lie after lie, he wants to go straight to the apostles, the influential people, lay out the gospel so that those emissaries of hell who are coming behind him, trying to make his ministry ineffective, trying to cancel out the pure gospel, trying to say that you've got to embrace ceremonial law before you can become a Christian, he wants the main leaders, the influential people, to hear it from his mouth. This is what I'm doing when I go to preach to the Gentiles. He's exercising wisdom in his relationships. Now, let me tell you something. You may occasionally, I heard this a number of times growing up as a boy, I don't care what anybody thinks. Well, let me tell you something. With all due respect, and I don't mean to hurt your feelings, if you say that, you're a fool. You ought to care what people think. You ought to care even more what God thinks. And we ought not waste our influence and run any course in vain. And when you can go to influential people regarding the work you're seeking to do for God or your influence for God, you would want to go and be sure they know firsthand what you're doing so there would be no questions should your enemies decide to try to abort you or set a trap for you or undercut you and destroy your influence with the work you want to do for God. Folks, that just makes good sense. That makes even common sense as well as spiritual sense. Somebody sent me a thing the other day and it's a little meme like on my phone, and it was talking about how we should be responding and acting during the time of the coronavirus. And it said it's a matter of common sense. And said, if it is a matter of common sense, some of y'all in trouble, because it seems that common sense is not very common. And it's good that Paul went straight to the source, to the apostles themselves, to share with them the preaching he was doing to the Gentiles and to lay out before them the message that he was preaching. Now, once he had done that, how much good do you think it'd be for Judaizers to try to snooker the apostles. Well, it wouldn't do a bit of good. So he exercised wisdom in his relationships. Now, let me ask you a question. Do I exercise wisdom in our relationships? You know, there are those few people in life who say, I don't need nobody or no thing, but they hadn't been very far in life. Folks, the truth of the matter is, in this life, we need one another. All of us do. And so Paul exercised wisdom in his relationships, and that was the third thing that we ought to do right when we're being done wrong. But there's a fourth thing, and that's in verses 3-5. Let's look at those, and I'll tell you what that's going to be, so you watch for it, okay? What this is going to be is that now he's telling us that this fourth thing we're going to do, if we're going to do right while we're being done wrong, we got to be watchful for the enemy's activity. Would you look at verse 3? But neither Titus, like not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, he wasn't a Jew, he was a Greek, neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled, he didn't feel it necessary, to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren. Now, it's interesting on false brethren. The two words false brethren comes from one word in the Greek language known as pseudo-adelphos. Pseudo means fake. Adelphos is the word for brother or brethren. And he says, and that, verse 4, because false brethren, pseudo-adelphos, unawares brought in, meaning they were smuggled in, who came in privately, like the word has to do with stealthily. Like, you know, we have these stealth bombers, and they come in, and before you know it, one's already come into a region, dropped a bomb, and destroyed something. They're kind of secret in their action. And so these false brethren kind of were smuggled in, and they were secret in what they were doing. Now, notice what they were doing in the rest of that verse. To spy out our liberty. Now, to spy, when you spy on someone, you watch. So these fake brethren were spying. They were watching. They were inspecting. Now, what do you think, since the Judaizers was wanting Paul to preach a gospel that required ceremonial law and Mosaic law, what do you think they were probably looking for? You got it. They were seeking evidence that he might be ignoring ceremonial law. He said, so they were spying out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. And here's why they were spying. They're looking for something that they can create another lie over, that they might bring us into bondage. And what they want to do is to get a Christian minister preaching something that is not truly gospel, and he becomes enslaved. You say, what does he become enslaved to? Well, if he departs from the gospel to please people, he has become enslaved to people pleasing. And he'd rather be as a faithful servant of God. You want to be faithful to God. You want the people to be pleased, but not at the expense of God's displeasure. So we look and see that they might bring us into bondage, to whom, speaking of these false apostles, we give place, now notice, we give place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We yielded to them, not even for an hour. Now, you want to know the euphemism we use there? We say, I didn't listen to him for a minute. That's exactly what he is saying here. I gave them no time whatsoever. Now, why? That the truth of the gospel, talking about the gospel message, might continue with you, might remain with you. He wanted these believers to stay grounded in who Jesus is, what the message of the gospel is. And a lot of times things are said and taught and preached in the name of Jesus, and it might be something even good, but it wouldn't necessarily be the gospel. The gospel has to do with Jesus Christ being sent by his Father to a sin-cursed earth in order to become sin for us and give up his life as a ransom and be made sin for us and to be buried and to die on a cross, to be raised again by the Father on the third day, to finally ascend back to the Father and send the Holy Spirit to live inside of those who come to him in simple faith, and that in our lives on this earth until He comes again or He calls us home, we will live that gospel because that one in us, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God has come to bear witness of Jesus. And if you want to live like Jesus, you surrender to the Spirit of God, and Jesus is the one that will be edified and glorified every time. So I wanted the truth of the gospel that it might continue with you. And the whole point of what he's saying is this. They may want us to do the ceremonial law. They may want Titus to be circumcised. But he pointed out to us, Titus is a Greek. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. And for Titus to be circumcised and to practice that ordinance would be a confirmation of the Judaizers that they must be right. And Paul said, not on your life. I'm not going to give you an audience for a minute. We're not going to do that because that would only confirm you in your error, and we're not going to do that. You see, what he really understood was what he told the Ephesian believers around the fourth chapter, neither give place to the devil. And you see, sometimes the devil works in and an opportunity comes, and I don't know that Paul ever felt this, but here is what mortal men can feel. Well, you know, it's just circumcision, or in our day, we'd say it's just baptism. Why don't we go along to get along? What harm is done? After all, one ought to be baptized in order to obey God. Yes, but there's an eternity's difference in being baptized to obey God versus being baptized to be saved by God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul said, I'm not going to fall prey because these false brethren, these pseudo brothers have kind of come in like a stealth bomber comes in, and they're secretly spying to see if they can tell whether or not we're keeping the ceremonial law. And Paul just wasn't going to have any part of it. We didn't give them the time of day is what he actually said. He was watchful for the enemy's activity. Can I just give you a little assessment on my own, and I include myself in the group of God's people? We don't learn a whole lot from the tricks of the enemy. We'll go through something and the enemy trick us, and we, kind of like Israel, can go through some period where we really enjoy the blessing of God and things are going good and it looks like it's just some of the greatest days ever, and then we get slack in our devotion or slack in giving attention to the details of our walk with Christ, and before you know it, we have made provision for the flesh and the devil has whispered in our ear, or one of his demons did, that this is just one time and it won't make a bit of difference, and we are not watchful for the enemy's activity. Now, folks, the enemy is not time conscious. He will sit aside, his demons will sit over on the sidelines watching you and waiting for an opportunity when they see it's right to pounce and jump on you, no different than when you've watched the Animal Channel and there are lions out in the bush and they are watching maybe a herd of impala and they're watching for the one that might be weakly or sick or limping, and when they leave the brush headed toward the herd, they're not just headed for anything they can get. They've been watching. They know the ones that's a little slower than others. And that's the way the enemy does. And there's just never a time for you and me to cut corners. You can't cut corners on spirituality. Trying to cut corners on spirituality is called carnality. And we do some of that by nature, and we must give great attention to the activity of the enemy, and he would like no better than to do something to abort the purpose and or effectiveness of God in our lives. Now, that reminds me that for you and me both, we can do things through our slack devotion to hurt ourselves in ways that all the enemies of God could never get us to do. And it's just simply by becoming slack, we become lackadaisical. We come to the place that, well, you know, I've given a lot. I've done a lot. I've read my Bible a great deal, but you haven't done enough to say, I believe I'll take off serving God and loving Jesus tomorrow. You can't have a vacation on that. The moment you do, the devil will try to take over, and he's got his own hounds that's watching you and me, I believe, night and day to see if we make provision for our flesh. So be watchful for the enemy's activity. That's doing the right thing, even though you're being done wrong. Let's look at number 5. That's in verses 6 through 8, and you can jot down what's in verses 6 through 8. Paul is in these verses saying that he places more confidence in God than he does in man. Now, that's going to be required to do if you're going to do right when you're being done wrong. You got to place more confidence in God than you do man. Now, let's see what he says in verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, now what he means is of these who seem, meaning have been reported to be somewhat, that means to be something. And he puts in a parenthesis. Do you notice that in your Bible? Well, whatever they are, it makes no matter to me because God doesn't accept a man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference, they who seem to be something when you're around them, they who seem to be something to the look of the eye, added nothing to me. They didn't impart anything to me, but contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision, now, what is the gospel of the uncircumcision? That's the gospel that was taken to the Gentile. When they see, or they saw, that the gospel to the Gentile was entrusted, that's what committed means, committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision, that is, as the gospel that Peter was going to take to the Jews. Notice what he says now, parentheses. For he that worked effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, which is Jews, the same what? The same one that worked through Peter, talking about God. The same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And the word wrought is the word worked, and the word mighty is the word energo, meaning energy. And he said, look, there was some people there who's supposed to be hot stuff, but when you'd be in conference with them, when you'd be around them, they didn't really appear to me to be such hot stuff, but I recognized all along that God's not a respecter of persons, and he's not. Now, God blesses obedience. And God will bless obedience out of those who are blue bloods, and he will bless obedience out of those who are the unknowns. That's the bottom line. God doesn't bless me because I'm a Robertson. He doesn't give 15 cents for Robertsons any more than he does any of you. Because my last name is what it is, or my grandpa was who he was. Folks, we were born of Adam's race, and we were born separated and alienated from God. And only by the sweet grace of God, the unmerited favor, nothing I could do, my daddy could do, my granddaddy could do, my grandmama could do. It's all by the grace of God. We owe God everything. And Paul said, well, I knew God wasn't a respecter of persons, and he said what they did figure out was that the one that wrought effectually in Peter to the Jews is the same one that was working mighty in my work to the Gentiles. So, folks, what we find out he did was he really did place more confidence in God than he did man. And sometimes, folks, even in the work of the Lord, you know, if old so-and-so was just a member of my church, but if I could just have this or if I could just have that, we sometimes do the work of God in the most carnal ways. It's kind of interesting even when churches are in building campaigns to hear some of them talk about what it's going to take and who you got to get to and who's pockets you got to put your hand in. Folks, I'd rather have my hand in the hand of Jesus as my hand in the pocket of anybody. Because he who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills knows how to keep the grass cut on the hills, know how to put gold in the hills. He will take care of his own, and we ought to always put more confidence in God than we do in man. Let me just try to say a personal word about where we are as a nation. I pray for our president as I always have whoever was in the office. I try to pray for him every day. I may miss a day or two, but I hardly miss any, because every day you hear always whoever the president is, his name in the news, and that's a reminder to pray for him. He or she, as the day may come, it's a she, has lots on their shoulders and deserves our prayer. And we've been told in the scriptures to pray for all who's in authority. I pray for all the members of our Congress. And it'd be easy to be a little silly right now and funny. But I won't do that. I pray for God to work in them and through them. And we don't hear a lot about it, but you do have some members of the Congress who know God and love God and try to live for God. But I believe you're supposed to do that. But folks, at the end of the day, is it man? Is it President Trump? Is it the Congress? Is it Wall Street? Is it whatever that we put our ultimate confidence in? Now, let me tell you something, folks. God can come through when nobody else can come through. And it's not a strain on God. I don't care what you bring up. It's not a strain on God to do what needs to be done. He doesn't always do what I want him to do, but if he had always done what I want him to do, my life would be one of the biggest wrecks in all the world. I'm glad God has both answered a lot of my prayers, but I'm glad he's ignored a lot of my prayers, because God knows best. We must have more confidence in God than we have in man. And I hope before this day is out, you'll spend some time from your heart talking to him about that very thing. You got all kinds of issues going on in your life and your loved ones. It could be health issues. It could be moral issues. It could be financial issues. It could just be relationship issues. But God is a God that you can have confidence in. Our God is able. Nothing is too difficult for him. Last but not least, in verses 9 and 10. He's going to tell us here that if you're going to do right when you're being done wrong, go ahead and build partnerships for the gospel. Look at verse 9. And when James, Cephas, you know who Cephas is, that's Peter. And when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, they were the support group, when they perceived, that is, you know, they understood, the grace that was given unto me, says Paul, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. That word fellowship is koinonia, things in common, talking about partnership. So they joined hands with the right hand of fellowship as partnerships in the gospel, that we being Paul and Barnabas, that we would go to the heathen, talking about the non-covenant people, the Gentiles. And they would go to the circumcision, the Jews. And verse 10 says only they would, or they desired, that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was diligent. That's word forward there. I was diligent to do. Did you catch that? They have gone, and now they've ended up building a sense of partnership. Here's those who have ministry to Jews, Paul and Barnabas, ministry to Gentiles. They end up giving one another the right hand of Christian fellowship. We are one in the bond of love. We have a mission that is the same. We're fighting the forces of darkness. We're taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he said, the only thing is, they said, we hope that we would help the poor. Because you see, folks, whether you're Jew or Gentile or whatever, you ought to help poor folks. I didn't say people's trying to swindle, but I'm talking about genuinely poor folks. If they're hungry, give them something to eat. If you got any way of giving them something. And so take care of the poor. And we know that Peter, James, and John did that. We know that Paul and Barnabas was doing that. He said, well, I've been diligent to do that anyway. So here's where we've come to. We want to do right even when we're being done wrong, because it's hard to go on and do right when bullets are coming at you. And when you're being shot at and there's somebody on your heels all the time, it's like a worrisome mosquito, the few things your pastor despises more than a mosquito. And they love me. I mean, they love me. They come by me buzzing and singing real loud, nothing but the blood. And boy, that's what they're after, my blood. And so when we think about where we've come to do right, even when you're being aggravated like a bunch of mosquitoes after you, here's what he said do. You be guided by the Holy Spirit. You got that to do if you're going to do right when you're being done wrong. You remember the unchanging gospel. This gospel you are sharing is not a powerless gospel. It is a powerful gospel. You exercise wisdom in your relationships. That's very important. You be watchful for the enemy's activity. Don't go to sleep. Be alert. Then you place more confidence in God than you do man. That's important if you're going to do right while you're being done wrong. And last but not least, be thinking along the way. Just because somebody's doing you wrong, you'll have the opportunity to build relationships for the sake of the gospel. You know, folks, one of these days I'm going to pass off the scene. My days on this earth are numbered and yours are too. And when I'm gone, it won't be necessary that I be remembered, but we do want, when we're gone, Jesus to be remembered. And we are carrying the torch in the race of life, and the torch is none other than the gospel itself. And as I come near the end of my road, as Paul came to the end of his and said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And he hands the torch off to Timothy and those who came behind him so they would carry the torch when he was finally gone. And you and I are carrying the torch in this generation. And I want to carry it as long as I'm physically able to hold it up. Hold high the banner of the cross. Hold high the light of the gospel. Hold high. Wave the flag. Lift up the banner, the standard that Jesus Christ still saves sinners, and he still is sufficient in the lives of those of us who say we are his followers. Can I just conclude with these two or three remarks? Sometimes we who wave the flag, who lift the banner, at times don't act like he's sufficient, but he really is. And you know, the amazing thing about his forbearance is that if we ask for his forgiveness, he will forgive us. If we ask for added strength, he will wipe away the weakness and the embarrassment, just like Peter, who warmed himself at the enemy's fire and finally used an oath and said he didn't know him. Peter went out and wept bitterly, and later confess that to the Lord, and God used him even on the day of Pentecost. He'll forgive your sin. He can give you empowerment. He can erase your past. You do not have to live enslaved to that which seeks to bind you in the present. He will be to you what a Lord really is, as master of your life. Today, if you don't know him, I trust you'll receive him, and you can do that as simple as a child, if it's in your heart to do that. It requires you to say, "Dear God, I repent of my sin and wrong. I'm embarrassed that I've treated you and I've done some of the things I've done toward you. Forgive me, O God, please. Come into my heart and be my Lord." He'll do that. And to you today who may be weak, who may be worried, who may be wearisome, God will help you today and give you strength if you will but ask him. Our hope is in the Lord. And so today you could ask him from your heart, "Dear God, give me strength, restore me, empower me. Let me live in these coming days my greatest days for you." Would you bow with me? Our Father, I pray for those in whose hearts the Holy Spirit has been speaking and working. May your purpose be done in each one. May the true deliverance that is needed take place by the one true great deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who with his sword of truth sets captives free. Thank you that you have given us salvation full and free. And thank you for the fellowship you afford us every day. Bless all those who have watched today and will be watching, and bless those in our community and around this nation as those certain ones serve us and make decisions on our behalf, and others serve in ways whose names we've never heard. Just bless us as we live out these days as your children, and may our witness shine in ways that causes other people to know that Christ truly lives in our hearts. May those who see Christ in us want to know you, O God. That would be our most earnest prayer. Use us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.